So Martin is gone. He's on sabbatical, like Brian said. It's been a month now. So he's one-third of his way through his sabbatical. And on the first Sunday of the month, we take a detour a little bit from the series on David and do the names of God. And today I'm going to be talking about the Lord is my shepherd. It's not necessarily a name of God, but it's a very popular description of God and his work in our lives. And since, our physical shepherd that we have in this local body is Martin, and he's away from us, I thought it would be appropriate to tell you things are going really well. We have a lot of volunteers, and we have a great staff that are just doing, you know, wonderful work, picking up where Martin has left off. We've got Cheryl as our church administrator doing a great job, and then Pastor Nate, and then our senior associate pastor, Brian. I wanted to make that announcement. We changed the title of his position to senior associate to kind of be a little more reflective of the position that he's grown into. And for those of you who have been here for the last decade, we hired, what, a 24-year-old? You know, young guy right out of college, not a whole lot of experience. And look at what he's doing now. I mean, it's fantastic. He's our, so, yeah. So today I'm going to be talking about Jehovah Roy, the Lord is my shepherd. And as you might guess, I'm going to go through Psalm 23, so you can flip there. And I'm also going to be going to John 10. I'm going to be going back and forth, so kind of put a bookmark there or something, so you can go back and forth. But let's pray. Father God, I just thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to bring this word today. Lord, I just pray that you would speak through me. Lord, in my inadequacies, that you would shine through and not me. Lord, you are our shepherd. You guide us. You comfort us. And Lord, we just want to hear from you and prepare our hearts for communion as we get there. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, shepherds. Anybody know a shepherd? I don't. I don't have any real experience with shepherding. I have two common thoughts of shepherds. Basically, one is that picture of Jesus carrying the lamb, the loving, tender, caring shepherd. And then there's the other that we sometimes hear at Christmas time of the shepherds were the ones who the angels first went to tell about the birth of Jesus and how amazing that it was that God picked the shepherds to go to because they're kind of the lowest rung of society. Well, I have had a different little picture of shepherds because I don't know much about shepherding or sheep, really. I went to that great source of knowledge, Wikipedia, which normally I don't give a lot of credence to, but, I mean, shepherds and sheep, how controversial can you get on that? Not really. So here's my take on shepherds. It's not rocket science. You don't need a degree to be a shepherd. What you do need is dedication. You need attentiveness. You got to watch for the sheep. You got to watch for dangers. There's sacrifice because there could be dangers. Plus, there's just the sacrifice of you're out in the field all day long with sheep. Not a lot of human companionship there. But it also kind of gets you into those who are doing it probably go into a contemplative frame of mind. You have a lot of, your mind's not really active, and so you have that time to think about it. But shepherding was livelihood. You look at back in the Old Testament, and when they're talking about the wealth of somebody, a lot of times they're doing it by counting sheep. You know, how many sheep, how many camels, how many whatever that they had. That was their wealth. So it was an important job. You just didn't give that to anybody. And we'll see in the passages where Jesus really hits that. It's the owner is the one who really cares for those sheep. We also have the examples that shepherds of Abraham, Joseph, Moses, and even David was a shepherd. And God called the kings and the priests and the prophets the shepherd of his people. And earlier in Samuel, he talks about Cyrus as the shepherd of my people Israel. So David wrote of the Lord is my shepherd, and he did this probably later in life when he had time to think about things, all the things that he'd gone through, and we've seen him go through an awful lot already. We've seen him, he's been married a couple of times, he's gone through lots and lots of battles. Saul has just died, and David's going to ascend the throne. A lot of things have happened to him already, and we're going to see more that happens to him. And if you take the 23rd Psalm as something that came later in life, it really means he thought about this, and from his own experience as a shepherd, he kind of has an idea of what's going on. So let's take a look at Psalm 23, and what you're going to see up here and what I'm going to read is the King James Version, and that's because Psalm 23 is one of those ones you learn first as a kid, right? Well, when I was a kid, we didn't have the New International Version. It was King James. So I just, Psalm 23 sticks with me in King James. It's more poetic, so I like it there. But then when we go to John, it's going to be in the NIV. So let's read the first couple of verses. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. And then in John 10, we take that to Jesus. And we're going to read verses 1 through 5. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them. And his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. So going back, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, leads me beside the still waters, restores my soul. We have in him, when we are his sheep, we have a purpose and provision. Now, the purpose of sheep is not a real glorious purpose. It's meat, hides, wool, and in the Old Testament, sacrifice. So by the means of the sheep, the sins of the people were able to be covered over with their blood. Now, our purpose was decided by God. He purposed from eternity to redeem a people for himself and to make all things new for his own glory. We have a purpose. We're to glorify him. That's why here at Elim, we talk about knowing God. To be able to glorify God, we need to know who he is. So we teach about God. We go to the scripture. We learn about God. Then we, as a body, as a flock, we grow together in Christ. We are interconnected as the body of Christ. And then we go and we tell others. We make disciples in South Hill and beyond. We know, we grow, we go. And he also provides for us in that. Now sheep, one of the things I learned about sheep is that their faces are kind of elongated. So they, when they're eating, they eat really close to the ground and they'll strip a field. So you can't keep them in the same field. You got to keep them moving, constantly moving. So when it says that he makes me lie down in green pastures, it's constantly moving to new pastures. And they need fresh water, so constantly finding that clean water. Now, we lack nothing. We shall not want. Now, a couple years ago, I was in month 4 of a 12 and a half month extended vacation. Not by choice. And I got the opportunity to speak then, and I preached on this aspect of God's will and how I was learning how when it says that we shall not want, that he will provide, what he's providing is himself. And when we were born into sin, when we were born into this life that we could not live on our own, we could not have that extended future with him on our own, he provided himself. That is just amazing. We shall not want because we have him. Now, yesterday, we had the work day out here, and it was kind of I'm thinking through today, so I'm kind of looking for illustrations. Excuse me. And, I was thinking about how, God chose to work through us. How inefficient is that? I mean, really, come on. We're not that good. And so we were out in the north lot over there, and the time was from 9 to 12, and we had some weed eaters. We were going to knock down the grass, which was, a good 2 to 3 feet tall, some brush. We've done it before. This time we made a little bit more progress. But, we could whack at that with the weed eaters, and it's tough. You try whacking something that long, and the grass wraps around the weed eater. You have to stop. You have to pull it out. And Mark said, that's crazy. I'm going to go get a brush hog. So he left, and he was going to get a brush hog. Well, about 11:15, I'm like, I got to go at noon because we've got open houses to go to and prom to take thousands of pictures at. So I'm going to have to leave a little after noon. So it's inefficient, but I'm going to just start whacking on some of that grass. Brian had already started, and so I picked up where he left off, and then Sebastian came behind me. He started raking up grass, and then everybody just kind of moved back there, and we started hacking away at that stuff. And so then when Mark came with the brush hog, we were ready and made short work of it. Well, it felt like short work. I know Mark's arms are not working real well today. But we got a lot done. So here's the lesson I learned from that. My time was limited, and I knew how much limit I had because I had to leave. We don't know how limited our time is here. We may have a day, we may have a week, we may have another 40 years, who knows? And for you younger people, it may be 70, 80, who knows? If I wait until the time is perfect, if I wait until I have the perfect tools, if I wait till Billy Graham comes along and does the work for me, it's not going to get done. Yeah, I might not be the most efficient doing it, but if I get started at it, I can start hacking away at it, and God will work through what he wants me to do. If he wants me to do something and he gives me certain tools to work with, those are the tools I have to work with. I do the best that I can through his power. So that was the lesson I learned there. And lastly, on this one, sheep have a purpose and a provision, is Elim is the oasis. So those of you who are new and wonder what in the world Elim means, it's from Exodus, and it was a oasis, 29 palms, that's California. It's a marine base. We don't want to go there. I forget how many palm trees, but it was a few. And there was fresh water. And so the Israelites, as they're leaving Egypt, they stopped there. They got refreshed. Well, they didn't stay. They had to keep moving on. And that's how we are. We come in here. We come into the oasis at Elim. We get refreshed. We get restored. We get renewed bonding together with each other. And then we go out. And we spend the most of our time out. And so when you come to church on Sunday, you get that renewal, and it's not to just be here and have fun and fellowship. It's to get recharged and get out there and do the work that God has for us. So God has given us, as his sheep, a purpose and provision. He's also given us a guide and a guard. So we look at the next section of Psalms. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. For his name's sake, trying to slow down. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, righteousness is required of us. God cannot live with sin. He needs us to be righteous, and we cannot do that on our own. It's just impossible. There's just no way. And throughout the entire Bible, we see that. It's all about us being inadequate and him being complete and total adequate for us. In fact, in my notes here, I said we are incapable, but I actually wrote it incapable something. thought, well, that's kind of funny. That's pretty descriptive of how things are. But he gave his righteousness to us. So when the Father looks at us, he sees the righteousness that we have because of the blood of Christ. He gave us the inspired word of God, the provision of his word. And in that word is the complete and total revelation of his will for salvation. It's nowhere else. It's totally in the word. And it's the ultimate authority by which every realm of human knowledge and endeavor should be judged. We see that every day, where things are being judged by society, by culture, by changing mores. But you go back to the Bible. That's what we judge things by. We don't get to choose. God said it. That's what we judge it by. And God gave us the church. Sheep are flock animals. So they band together. And, you know, we often say sheep are stupid. They're not necessarily stupid. They're somewhere about the same as cows, a little bit lower than pigs. But we're not going to go there. It's not important. Sheep are flock animals. That's the part of the metaphor we're going to stay with. And when they are separated from the flock, they get stressed. How appropriate is that for us? That as we get separated from the body, as we step away, as we remove ourselves, we become stressed. Sometimes we don't want to admit it, but yeah, we get stressed. And you see in the New Testament where Jesus tells about the shepherd and the lost sheep, that he wouldn't write off that one who wandered off. He went after that sheep. And because the 99 are flock animals, they're going to stay together. And so when he comes back, the flock is still there. But he's going to go after that one and pursue that one. Now, one of the most interesting things I read about sheep, and there were very few, I mean, they're sheep. The leader of the sheep is not the one that is, you know, biggest, most gifted, whatever. It's the first one to move. Okay? So you got a flock, and they're doing their flock thing, and one of them starts moving, and they all kind of move with them. So how appropriate is that in the body here when there's so many things to be done, and we think, that's not me. I'm not the one who can do that. But really, you know what? We see it all the time. We saw it yesterday in the workday. Somebody moves in a certain direction and people go there and they band together and they make it happen. So that was a good lesson for me. And the shepherd lets that happen. He works through us. He chose to work through us. And he watches that sheep and that first one to move, and the people are starting to go with that sheep. And he's got that staff, and if that sheep is going the wrong way, he nudges it back into place, corrects the course, and then, you know, the whole flock follows that way. So he gives course corrections. There is comfort in him. In John, Jesus said, "Therefore," Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." So we have a guide and we have a guard. Because we're going through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, there's a lot of ways we can look at that shadow of death, the valley. The sheep have to constantly be moving, so they're going through valleys. And in the valleys, you have the sun being blocked, you have big rocks, you have trees, whatever. And behind those things are the enemies, the wolves, robbers that are going to attack. So we're going through that. And they're lurking to steal, kill, and destroy. The rod that the shepherd has protects us from the enemy. Jesus' death and resurrection protects us from the consequences of our sin. So he has taken the rod so that we could be safe. Another thing about sheep is they communicate visually. So what they do is they eat, and they're, you know, eating all the way down to the ground, so their heads are like this, but then they look up. And they're looking to see where the other sheep are. They communicate visually. So when the sheep are moving, they can eat, and then they look up, and they kind of move, and they eat, and they move. And so they keep moving that way, doing their purpose, which is to eat. And they keep together. Okay, so what's the application there? We're a body. We're looking at each other. We're in accountability. We're in communion. We're in community group. We work together. We can't do this on our own. We're part of a flock. We work together. That's how Jesus designed us. He designed us to be a community. So we have a purpose and we have provision. God has given us a guide and a guard. He's also given us a feast and a future. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I love that. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. It's such a blessing that we have. So we have a sin nature. We're sinners by nature and by choice, which has alienated us from God, and we're under his wrath. So we're enemies of God, and yet he prepared a table for us. And when we, by faith, accept his atoning death, when we accept that Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection, his victorious resurrection, we become his friend. Now, when we're his friend, when we're his sheep, that means we're enemies of the rest of the world because they hate him. And because they hate him, they hate us. And he has prepared a feast for us in that state. In John 10, he goes on, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. So we have a feast to look forward to in heaven. In the present, he gave us the picture of that feast with enemies in the Lord's Supper. So, you know, we talk about it. We're going to talk about it at communion. On that last night, when they're celebrating the Passover, he is having his supper with the disciples. And Jesus knew that this was going to be it. He knew. And he wanted to leave them with something. And he said, this is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. When you do this, remember me. So we're going to take communion. We're going to remember his death and his resurrection, his blood that has made us free. And in that, he became the sacrificial lamb to save his sheep. So no more did the sheep need to be killed and their blood be spilled to cover our sins. Jesus did that once and for all. And that's the glorious hope that we have. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Communion is not the means of salvation. But when it's celebrated by the church in genuine faith, it confirms and nourishes the believer. It's that bread of life that we have to live on. There will come a time, though, we're not going to take communion anymore. We're not going to take it in remembrance, because there's going to be a time when we don't have to remember. And we see that in Revelation chapter 7. He who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. No more remembering him, because we'll be with him. We will see him. We will see the scars in his hands, the scars in his feet. And he will be there. And we're going to sit at his feet. And we're not going to want any more. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this picture of you as our shepherd. And Lord, of us as your sheep. It's not an insult. It is a loving picture of your purpose for us, your provision for us, how you guide and guard us, and Lord, how you have a feast and a future for us. Lord, I thank you, and I look forward to that day, sitting at your feet, where I don't take communion anymore, because you're right there. I don't have to take it in remembrance of you. But Lord, we're going to take communion now. And Lord, I just thank you for that picture, for that nourishment that you give us. In Jesus' name, amen.